Again, I'm very thankful to be here today to have what I consider to be a great privilege and honor in this country that seems to be fading away among the Lord's people and the opportunity we have to gather and assemble ourselves as God's children to worship Him. We need to worship the King because, you know, our life is but a vapor and it appeareth for just a little time and it vanishes away. You know, I want to thank the church first and foremost for the gifts of love that they've given unto me and my wife Suzanne for the kindness you've showed to us as we try to serve this church. And, you know, being the pastor of a church is never an easy thing to do. And we just thank you for your encouragement, for your support, and we love each and every one of you. And may God bless you during this Christmas season and bless you in the upcoming year. So thankful for God's blessings in my life as we approach the end of the year. I begin to reflect back on the year and to some degree to reflect back upon my life. And I find it amazing that the things that happened 40 years ago really don't seem much more than yesterday. I really have a sense of how fast that time is passing by. They sang a song this morning, "We are passing away," and we are. We begin to pass away when we're born, but it's amazing how fast the passing away gets when you get older. You know, I thought about Christmas and I thought about New Year's, and it just amazes me. Every time I wake up, it seems like it's another year, another day, and time is swiftly passing by, as that song would say. And I think about my life and the ups and downs that I've had in my life. It reminds me of some roller coaster that you would ride that has big high tops and big deep bottoms. And when I look back upon my life, I think about my walk with the Lord. Do you ever think about your walk with the Lord? Have you walked in such a way that honored God? Much of my days I didn't. You know, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We're told that in Acts chapter 11. What is a Christian? It's a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's far more than laying claim to that, I believe. It's actually taking the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning what He says about how we're to live and how we're to honor Him, and applying those things to our lives. That's what makes a Christian. The same thing with a true disciple. He's truly a follower of Jesus Christ. He's one that changes as time goes on and becomes more and more, if possible, like our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in the way that we act and the way that we treat people and our deeds and our efforts in this life, have we become more like Jesus Christ? You know, we'll never get up to that level in this life, but that should be the goal of every child of God, is to be more and more a picture of Jesus Christ as you journey through this life. I believe that we have the ability to examine ourselves and to look upon our lives and evaluate where we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and where we've came in our lives. Have we grown in grace and knowledge? Have we became someone that truly honors God? Or are we just trucking along and doing the best that we can and seeing very little change in our lives? You know, I begin to measure myself, and I believe the only measurement you can have is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no others that you can measure yourself against. But so often in our lives, we want to measure our success or our ability to move forward against what others do. But our measurement is the Lord Himself. There is no other measurement. There is no other level that we should attain in this life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I speak with kindness and tenderness as the Lord spoke to us? Do I have great mercy and compassion upon us? I think of a time in my life where I didn't go to church very much and I didn't look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great mercy wherewith He loved us. You know, God loved you so much that He's a God of mercy and a God of compassion. I thought, do I have mercy upon others? And am I compassionate to others? Am I trying harder to live the life that Jesus Christ would have me to live? You know, I thought of the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 when he said, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He was in a bad way, remembering mine affliction and my misery. Have you ever had any affliction or misery in your life? Most of us really don't know what affliction and misery is. We think we have affliction and misery, but when we understand what the Lord went through, we have nothing. We can complain all day long and talk about how difficult our lives are, but we've not had any real affliction or misery compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. We haven't. He goes on, he says, I remember it, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I hope I'm not too scattered this morning, but what I want to look at before we end this sermon is the contrast between humility and pride. And as I begin to evaluate my life, I begin to look back on my life, I begin to think, you know, how many situations and events that take place in life and in individuals have I been critical of? See, I believe that being critical and criticizing others is an evidence that you've been swallowed up by pride. I don't think there's any question about it, and I think the Bible teaches that. But I've done my share of it, and I thank God for His everlasting mercy. For His mercies and His compassions are new every day. The God that we serve had all the right in the world to cast you and I off. But He saved us according to His mercy, didn't He? Not according to our works, not according to the fact that we couldn't get our lives straightened out and walk the straight and narrow, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So thanks be to God that we have a hope even beyond our slimmest and most modest efforts or light efforts that we have in this life. But being humbled is something that is unique. It's a gift from God. Being full of pride is not a gift from God. It's a sin. God doesn't give you pride. He doesn't teach you pride. You know, pride is something that can eat our lives up. And you know, as I begin to study the Word of God, and you know, several times I've attempted to preach out of Luke chapter 15 about the parable of the two sons, and we'll get to that a little later. But I think you're going to see evidence of pride there. And you know, someone who tries to go to church, someone who tries to study God's Word. You know, sometimes we who do that don't even recognize our own sins. Do you know that? We get in such a state, we don't recognize our sins and that we've alienated God just like those people out there are not doing right. And it concerns me. Has that been me? Have I been criticizing folks? Have I been criticizing events? Have I been doing those things? As I take God's Word into consideration, I think of my life and I think of all the things that I've done. And have I grown in grace and knowledge? Am I more like Jesus Christ? Am I kind one to another, to each one? Am I tender-hearted? Do I speak words that are kind? And do I look for the good in people? Or do I look for the bad? See, I believe a person who is swallowed up in pride, one that criticizes, is always looking for the bad that's in folks. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, if you're looking for the bad in every situation or event that takes place in life or in people, you're going to find it. Because we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You're going to find it. There's no way out of it. We've all got bad in us. We all do wrong things. And if that's what you're looking for, I can tell you today, you're going to find it. You're going to find it in me, and I'm going to find it in you. The fact that I find out is humility takes us down a whole different road. I want to look at four things that we celebrate in the United States, and I'm not going to get into those things. I'm not here to condone them, to condemn them, or to justify them, but to bring about some points. As Christians, one thing that we need to be is consistent. I believe that. We need to be consistent. If we uphold one thing, and it's not in the Bible, and we play down something else, then people will view us as hypocritical, will they not? I mean, whether it's wrong or whether it's right, we need to be consistent. You know, I learned another thing. There's no one else in this world that you can change but yourself. And I'll tell you right now, you can't change yourself without the help of God. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We haven't the ability to change ourselves. If we're going to become clothed in humility and walk in such a way that honors God, it'll take God's help. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it of your own strength. But you can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Let's think about some of these events. And I'll bring up Christmas as a beginning event. Like I said, I'm not here to condone it or to condemn it or justify it. I have plenty of things about all these events that I'm going to mention to be critical of. First of all, Christmas is not mentioned in the Bible. Most of you well know that. Nor did God say on December the 25th of every year, are we to stop doing all things and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I'm not preaching here that we don't do those things. Or we do. I'm not on anybody. I celebrate Christmas. But I'm telling you, it's not found in the Word of God. What I'm looking at is for consistency. You know, I found also that as you take these events I'm fixing to speak of, because you and I are not perfect, there's not any of us perfect, the only perfect man that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ, that the longer a man has something in his hands, the more corrupt and polluted it becomes. That's our nature. That's the way we are. You know, the original intent of Christmas, I believe, was to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's something that is in the Bible. Now, it doesn't give us a day. It doesn't mention the word Christmas. But the original intent was to celebrate the birth of Christ. But as time has went on, I think we see that Christmas has become so commercialized that even the intent, whether it's in the Bible or not, has been lost among many people. It's become about ourselves. It's become about consumerism. It has overwhelmed us in this world. We're more concerned about what we get than what we give as a whole, as a society. So as we look at Christmas, I'm not here to condemn it or to condone it or to justify it. It's a word that's not found in the Bible. There's not a date given to us in the Bible about when we're supposed to celebrate it. But let's move on to Thanksgiving for an example. Now here's a word that is found in the Bible. The Bible tells us in numerous places to be thankful. Thanksgiving is seen in the Bible in many places. But again, we find that Thanksgiving was those who were celebrating a harvest. The Pilgrims and the Indians, the first Thanksgiving that we have note of, was celebrated by those for the harvest that God had blessed them with. Nowadays, we find that Thanksgiving has become all about how many football games we can watch, how much food we can gorge, how many shops we can go to shop in, because it's kind of been combined with Christmas. My only point in this, it's become consumerized also. Really has. Consumerism has taken that over, and sometimes I think we lose the intended purpose of celebrating and thanking God for all that He's given us in our life. So we have all these things to deal with. First of all, Christmas is set aside by man, just like Thanksgiving, because there was no date. The Lord didn't say every fourth Thursday in November, you're to stop doing what you do, gather up and eat all you can, and celebrate in any way that you can. No, but it's not bad altogether. Now let's go to another thing that I want to talk about for a moment. Let's talk about a funeral. We've all been to funerals, haven't we? I've officiated funerals, and I've been to many of them. I know numerous of folks in here, probably everyone has been. But do you know the word funeral is not even found in the Bible? Nowhere to be found. There's not a page in the Word of God that gives me a layout for a ceremony at a funeral. Now, there are things said in the Word of God about the dying, the dead, the mourning of those folks. And we'll look at all these things a little bit more. But what I'm talking about, let's be consistent. If we're not going to do one and we're going to stand against it and something else is not mentioned, do we stand against that? Are we critical of that? I've had criticism for all these events that I'm talking about. That's why I begin to reflect back on my life. You know, this is more for me than it is for you. I begin to wonder why I'm so critical of what someone else does when I'm not consistent in my stand on numerous things in the Word of God. You know, I pick my poison, if you would. You know, I don't like the consumerism that's been brought into either one of those. But I believe there is good, and we'll talk about that a little further. But the word funeral is not in the Bible. And we find that consumerism has hit funerals. We have a funeral director here, or at least one it was. There's many things being added to funerals to make more and more money. And I'm not here to condemn it or condone it. I mean, Lord willing, I'll have a funeral one day, but I'm just telling you, we're talking about being consistent with our stand in life against certain things and not taking a stand against others. If we're going to claim we don't do something because it's in the Word of God, why do we do something else that's not in the Word of God and it's okay? That's where I've been critical, and that's where I need to be more consistent in how I view things. So funerals are not found in the Bible. They've become very consumerized. Many people do not even have a funeral anymore. They're cremated because the cost has become prohibitive. It's become such a burden to some folks they can't bury themselves. So they've chose to burn themselves up because it's a lot cheaper. Now, these are just descriptions of things I want you to consider as you begin to be critical about anything in life. Criticize things. Understand, being critical, I believe, comes from being swallowed up in pride. I think you'll find that in the Bible as we go along this morning. So we've seen two words that weren't in the Bible that are events that you and I participate in, or many of us do. We may not all participate. And you know, even if you're not critical, you don't have to agree with what's going on. But being critical shows that we're full of pride. Pride is eating us up. Now let's look at weddings for a minute. Here's a word that is found in the Bible. We've got two words not found in the Bible and two words that are. You know, weddings are found in the Bible. That's a marriage ceremony. We know the first marriage performed between Adam and Eve was very simple. But I'll tell you right now, weddings have become very commercialized. I mean, you can't believe the amounts of money that some people spend on weddings. Matter of fact, you would think by the amount of money being spent, the more money you spent, the better chance you had of staying married. But it hadn't worked. But that's the idea you'd get. I mean, Dylan and Colton have an aunt in Plainview who, with another lady, does weddings. And she told us 2 years ago the average wedding she done was $27,000. She also told me, she didn't tell me, but a friend of mine, Brother Matt, told me down there at Austin there's four wedding ranches down there. There are people down there who spend $50,000 to $100,000 to have their wedding put on. And I'm not here to condemn that. I'm just here to tell you that that gets away from the point of what's taking place. In a wedding, it is a union between a man and a woman. They should be united in union and in union together their entire lives. I believe that we lack having the counsel for those folks. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not qualified to counsel folks. You know, just because I get up and preach the gospel, I'm not qualified. I know a few Primitive Baptist ministers I believe are, but I don't believe that most of them are qualified to do marriage counseling. I wish we was, and I know some of those that do it have spent a lot more time educating themselves and how to counsel folks. It'd be one of the most important things we do. But I tell you right now, marriage has become very commercialized. Weddings. You know that and I know that. So we find two words that are in the Bible and two words that are not. And I'm not condemning any of them. I'm not condemning the people that have $100,000 for spending it. I don't think it'll make the marriage last any longer. But I'm not going to be critical of it. It's easy to be critical of that because I don't do it. Because I don't see it that way. Have you ever been critical of anything that didn't go along with your way of thinking, your thoughts? As we go along this morning, I want you to understand one thing. I've known a handful of people in my life that were very humble. And I know some living today that are. And what I've found in these folks is that are clothed in humility, they spend the majority of their time looking for the good in situations, circumstances, and in people. If you're a child of God, there's something good in you. It may be way down deep and it may not be on the surface, but God has put it there. God has put His goodness in you. But the easy thing for you and I to do is to be very critical of others, of what they do, how they live, what they attend. And that tells me that we're eat up with pride. Pride is having high self-esteem. I've got a few definitions wrote down here. It's overvaluing one's worth. You know, there's some people who believe that God couldn't go on and the world couldn't exist without them. But I'm here to tell you, the world was here and God was here before you showed up on the scene. And He'll be here, that God will be here and people will be here long after you're gone. The world don't need you and God doesn't need you half as bad as you think they do. It's being arrogant and haughty. You know, we're told over in Proverbs chapter 6, there are seven things that God hates and that are an abomination unto Him. And the first one is a proud look, having pride. You know, as I studied Luke chapter 15, and we're all familiar with what people call the prodigal son. It's not in the Word of God. Prodigal means a wasteful spender is what prodigal means. And you can apply that to the rebel son. But you know, when you study out Luke 15, you're going to find that the elder brother was as great a fault as the younger one is. And yet he was going to worship service. He was reading God's word. He was giving tithes of all he had. He was praying often. And yet he alienated the father in the same way that this rebel man did out here doing all these ungodly acts. When I told you this morning as I began, it's hard sometimes for church-going folks to recognize their own sins. Because the sin of pride swells up in our life and we don't even recognize it. But one way you can recognize it is when someone's critical. And it doesn't just have to be words. They can be critical in their deeds, in their mannerisms, what their manners. A critical person intends to get their point across. They don't like what you're doing, they don't believe in it, and they're going to let you know about it. But a person who's clothed in humility is a person who seeks out the good in the bad. Because as I stated to you a while ago, if we're looking for bad in individuals this morning, or situations, or events, you're going to find it. I'll assure you. Because there's not an event in this earth that's perfect or a person. Have you ever thought about being critical of other churches and what they do? Have we ever been at fault there? Have we ever been critical? You know, that doesn't mean we have to believe what they're believing. But when we get proud and lifted up in pride and haughty and arrogant, we want to tell them just how wrong they are, don't we? That's pride. And that's something that God hates, and it's an abomination in His sight. And it's something that I've been guilty of in my life, and I know it's wrong. If we're Christians, we ought to become more and more like Christ. What could Christ have done when He put Him on trial and He opened not His mouth? Are you becoming more and more like your Savior? Are you becoming more and more critical? This is the evaluation I have of my own life. Just because I don't do what someone else doesn't do, and I don't agree with it, doesn't give me the right to criticize them. You know, God is judge and jury. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and whatever's necessary, God can handle it without my help. He can handle it without your help, believe it or not. He can handle that without any man's help. He didn't need our help in saving us. He doesn't need our help in fixing our problems. We need to follow His word and be constant and consistent in applying Scripture to our life. I need to do that. I need to not be critical. You know, if not by the grace of God, there go I. You and I could be in the same boat. But it's easy to criticize others, to be critical, to be arrogant, to be haughty. Notice what humility is. It's freedom from pride or arrogance. You know, sometimes you can let people know you don't like what they're doing and never speak a word. That's arrogance. That's pride. And that's a sin that God hates and says is an abomination unto Him. The person who is clothed in humility may not agree with the thing you're doing, but He'll look for the good in you. He'll look for the good in the situation. Let's think for just a moment about Christmas. It's not in the Bible, is it? There's no date set aside, but I'm going to tell you, there's a point made in the Bible that you and I should recognize every day that we live. Unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. And whether that's just recognized at Christmas or brought up to a point that more people recognize it, we're to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every day that we live. It doesn't have to be on December 25th. It should be every day. See, there's some good in that. I was talking to Brother Daryl King, and I don't mind mentioning his name, a week ago, and he was critical of the way the consumerism of Christmas was and some things. But he said, you know, there are people who rise up and give food and shelter and needs to folks that don't any other time. Are you seeking the good in the event, or are we just looking to criticize everything about it? There is good in it. And the person who's clothed in humility, the people that I've known, that's what I've seen in their lives. They're so pleasant to be around. They're kind one to another, tender-hearted. They look for the good and not the bad. And you know, that's a lesson to me that I hope I can learn. If we're growing in grace and knowledge and becoming more like Jesus Christ, that's what we need to do. Think about Luke chapter 15. Here's a man who was among the religious, the most religious of the day. He went to worship every time the synagogue was open. He was doing everything that the Father wanted him to do, was he not? All you got to do is go back to the first two verses and find out how critical that man was. They were condemning Jesus Christ for sitting down and eating with these sinners and these publicans, these outcasts and these destitute. And when Jesus Christ sat down with them, it was a token that He accepted them. That's what it meant in that day and age. Instead of criticizing them, he ought to have been looking for the good in them. Look at his brother, the younger brother. All he wanted to do was be critical of all that rebel son did. And I made mention in my life, and I know many of you here today can probably understand, I spent my days and my times in the camp of that rebel son. I did. But you know, God can bring you to the end of your way just like he did them. God can humble you in a mighty way. Notice what it says over here back in Lamentations 19, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Remembering mine affliction and mine misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. God can humble you. I know from experience, and I'm sure you do too. God has a mighty way of humbling us. You know, every year, two times a year, we meet to have communion. And we wash each other's feet. We wash the saints' feet. What is that for? To teach us a lesson in humility. We ought to be clothed in humility, looking at good and not at bad. The world's full of bad. We're surrounded by evil and darkness. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. But when you know someone is clothed in humility, what a blessing it is. It's a gift from God. Pride is a sin that can rear its ugly head in any one of our lives. Any one of our lives. That's exactly where the older brother was in the parable of the two sons. He wanted to do nothing but criticize what his younger brother did. We see that in the beginning when that parable, all three of those parables in that chapter, were written to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious folks of the day who had done everything that the Father had asked them to do. They were so critical of those who didn't. But aren't you thankful for God's rich mercy? That his mercy and his compassion is new every morning? I know that I am because I spent many days in my life in the camp of the rebel son. And as I made mention in that sermon long ago, or quite a time ago, it's so easy when God brings you to the end of your way, if you're not careful, to transition right over into the camp of the elder brother. And then you're not clothed in humility. That sin of pride was just as alienating to the Father as all the things that that young son done. We'll look at those in a minute. Humility is a difficult thing. It's humbleness of mind. It's a low to moderate, at best, or modest estimate of your own worth. And before God, it's to see yourself of being unworthy of anything. That's what humility is. You know, I think about a song, and every one of you know this artist, Mac Davis. He's from Lubbock, Texas. You remember the song that he made famous, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble"? When you're perfect in every way. Any of you fit the bill? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. Now, I don't agree with everything. I don't look in the mirror and think I get better looking every day. But I tell you, Lord, it's hard to be humble. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't. Sin comes naturally, doesn't it? And it comes bursting out at times. And I believe when we criticize folks, it's a great evidence that we've been swallowed up in pride. That's why it's so hard as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to look at the parable of the two lost sons and not think the elder brother was in the right. But them three parables were written to the elder brother. Yeah, he brought out a message about the younger brother, but that chapter was written to those folks that thought they had it all right. They had walked the straight and narrow. They had done everything just right. That's who it was written to. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. To know me is to love me. You know, we have some of that problem too, isn't it? You know, we're told that we don't love ourselves enough. But really, that's our problem. We love ourselves too much. When you think about the two commandments that's given us in the New Testament, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and everything you've got, and your neighbor as yourself. If you're not truly humbled, I don't believe it's possible to fulfill those commandments. Because you will love yourself more than you love any of God or your neighbor. to be clothed in humility is something that we need to pray about. The Bible teaches us to do that. You know, we're told over in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 16. Get to it here. We're told that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. You know, in the New Testament, Paul said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Those people that think they're standing upright and doing it all right are people who have been swallowed up with the sin of pride, with a proud look, with a haughty spirit. That means a lifted up spirit. That means to think, "I'm doing it better than they are. I've got it all down." That's exactly what the elder brother done. He said, "I've walked the line. I've kept all the commandments." And his sin of pride alienated his father just as much as all that ungodly living that rebel son did. That's hard for you and I to see, isn't it? It's hard to recognize pride in our own lives. It's so easy to criticize folks for what they do and not look for the good in them. But when you see someone in your life and you know someone, and I know some folks, I know them very well, that are always seeking out the good in a situation, a circumstance, or in people's lives. Those are folks that are clothed with humility. Those are folks that treat their brothers and sisters better than they treat themselves. They don't think too highly of themselves. They're not lifted up above others. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to criticize and be critical of what others do. But the only person you and I can change is ourselves. And I'll assure you, there's a lifetime worth of work to be done there. And with God's help, as we journey here in the earth until we're called home, we need to grow in grace and knowledge to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's hard. He's an amazing man. He calls upon us and tells us how to live to honor his name. But you know, we do that out of love. It's not performance-based. As I told you out of several sermons, I spent hours sitting beside Elder Don Ferris going to the Philippines. And he hammered that home and on he went about what we do here is not about our performance. It's about him and what he done. And they're right. But we get caught up in the idea that it is performance-based sometimes. And we can become very proud. "Oh, look what I've done." We may not say it, but we may act that way. People acknowledge that just by our mannerisms, by our deeds, by the looks on our face. You don't have to say harsh words to know that somebody doesn't like what you're doing and doesn't believe in it. And that's all right. You don't have to believe that what somebody's doing is right. But pride's what'll cause you to rise up and always be critical of them. It really will. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice in chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. It's high and lifted up. And before honor is humility. Before you live in such a way that you can honor God every day that you live, you must be clothed in humility. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, isn't it? It's hard not to tell people how wrong they are when they're wrong. To criticize everyone. It's far easier to criticize others than it is to criticize ourselves, isn't it? That's because we're proud people. We all think we know better than everyone else. We all think we do it better than anyone else. Or to some degree, we believe that. Because that's what we think and that's how we live, and we must be right. They must be wrong. That's pride telling us that. May God bless us not to be filled with pride. I want to read a couple more verses that I believe teach this lesson. We want to go to Luke chapter 18. And I believe this is a reflection of Luke 15. Two men went up to pray. I believe you're going to find a man that went up to pray that was very humble. And a man that went up to pray that was swallowed up in pride. And the first thing he began to tell God was, "I've done everything you told me." said, I've studied my Bible, I've attended church, I've assembled myself as often as I should, and I'm not here to condone or condemn, just to read what God's Word said. This man wanted the publican and the destitute, the ones that Jesus sat down with, to know that he wasn't like them. He'd got everything right. He was given tithes of all that he had, and he was fasting twice a week, and he wasn't an extortioner, and he wasn't an adulterer, and this was just one good, just man. He had fulfilled his duty in life, and now he was ready to criticize those that wasn't. But the man who had been humbled under the mighty hand of God stood before the presence of the Lord and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Do you tell God how good you've been? Do you spend your life criticizing others? Or do you say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner? I hope and pray that's where we all are, because humility is a beautiful gift. Pride is a terrible sin. And unfortunately, because we're sinners and we're born sinners, it comes so natural to us to want to tell others where they're wrong and what they're doing is wrong. In nearly all these events I spoke of this morning that we celebrate, most of them have become very commercialized, and I can find plenty of wrong with them. But if I dig deep enough, I can find plenty of good. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you see somebody giving, and if we truly teach that at this time of the year, it'd be a great blessing in our lives. But consumerism has overtaken nearly every one of these events. As I said, anything that man gets a hold of, and even in the church you find this happening time and time again because of traditions. We get a hold of it and it becomes more polluted and more corrupted through time. You see, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel found that the written or the oral law became as authoritative to them as the written law. That was traditions. And we do the same thing. You know, we've done it this way so long, it must be right. Let's not be critical. You know, you think about these other churches. I've got more friends in other denominations than I have in the Primitive Baptist Church. I do. And they're good people. Or they're good as we are. I'll tell you that much, if there's any good in us at all. They got as much of God's goodness in them as I've got in myself. I can be critical of them all day long because they don't believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace. But I tell you, them some good people, and many of them are doing good things. May God continue to bless them. That's my feeling. I love them. I don't want to be critical of them. I wish they seen what you and I see, because it lifts a burden off our shoulders. But they're the Lord's people, and they're good, and they're doing good things. May God continue to bless them in every way. Let's don't be like this Pharisee here that stood at the street corner and wanted to be noticed, wanted to be critical of everything about this publican, just like the elder brother was so critical of his own blood brother, which could be the blood brother or it could be your brother in Christ. May God bless us to be clothed in humility. And I close with this verse this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. I'm going to read verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, subject yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We should all be subject one to another. We should all consider the other to be better than us. That's the only way we can love our neighbor as ourselves. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I pray that as we go forward and conclude this year and begin a new year, that you would ask God to grant you and to give you the great gift of humility. Because when you meet someone that truly is clothed in humility, what a blessing it is. They're so kind-hearted. They're not arrogant. They're not lifted up in pride. They're looking for the good in every situation or circumstance. Those people exist. I know them personally. Some of them that I've known have passed on and gone to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, I know far more people, including myself, that have been critical of what others do, how they live, where they worship. And it is my goal going forward in the remainder of my days upon this earth to put that away, to use the example of Jesus Christ in my life when I deal with others, whether I agree with them or not. That don't mean when you're not critical to someone that you agree with them. It just means you're not filled with pride. That's why I always wondered why that elder brother wasn't more correct than that younger brother. But he was swallowed up with pride. That was the Pharisee's problem all along. And do you know the Bible tells me that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of the entire law. You're condemned. You know, we're famous for putting sins in categories, are we not? And we can do that all day long. I don't care. If y'all want to put them in categories, do that. But I can tell you right now, if you committed one sin, it'll take the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for it. You're condemned by God's holy and righteous law. No matter what category you put that sin into, you'll not go to heaven unless it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God bless us to be clothed in humility and to put off the sin of being proud, because it's a natural thing. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. He got that part of the song right, didn't he? It's not easy. By God's grace, we can be humble. We can put on humility. May God bless us to do so. I thank you for your attention, and may the words that I spoke this morning be a benefit to each and every one of you. May God bless you in this Christmas season and the upcoming of a new year, and may you be well, and may God be with you till we meet again.